Please be seated. It's not listed in your bulletin this morning, but I am going to have our first scripture reading from the Gospel according to Luke, and I'll be reading chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. So I invite you to turn to that passage in your pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along with that reading. As we prepare to open our hearts to the word of the Lord, I invite you to bow your heads in prayer with me. Father God, we ask in the bold name of Jesus and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit that you, triune God, would raise our awareness of your presence with us this morning. Draw us closer to yourself and closer to one another as brothers and sisters in your family, and pour out your blessings upon us. Bless us with your love. Bless us with your word. And bless us with open hearts to receive it and apply it to our lives. We thank you in advance for the ways in which you speak to us, the ways in which you apply your words to our day-to-day lives and make them practical to where we're at as we gather here this morning. And so we invite that, Lord. We welcome your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. From Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. And now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I now invite you to turn to Psalm 23, as we have for several weeks now, and ask you to read along with me from your pew Bible, beginning, of course, with verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our sermon this morning is based on Psalm 23, verse 5, so I just reread that. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Well, I'm sure, like many of you, there have been some occasions in my life where maybe it wouldn't have been said in this way, but I was made the guest of honor to a meal. And so I was thinking about some of those occasions this week, and I thought I'd share a couple of those with you that come from kind of different settings and context. Shortly after I graduated from Geneva College, it would have been 1999, I had the opportunity to go on my first intercultural international mission trip. And so I flew with a team from the church to Haiti, and we spent a couple days in Port-au-Prince, and our goal there was to show the love of God to the people in Haiti through setting up a medical clinic. And so we had a doctor with us and a team with a couple nurses. And so they were providing kind of the primary care for the people that we saw there. And then what the rest of us did was, in essence, set up a pharmacy. And when they would kind of write the script for the children and the adults that they were seeing, we would fill those scripts with all of the meds that we had brought from the States with us. And so we spent a couple days learning how to do that. And then we drove as far as we could into the mountains until we could drive no further or no farther. And then we walked and hiked up to the top of this mountain where there was this little village, and we set up our clinic there. And without going into a lot of details about the time we spent there, we spent 3 nights, in essence 4 days and 3 nights, in this little mountain village. And when we got there, some of us noticed that there were 3 little goats tied to a tree behind this church, this brick structure that was kind of the community building where we would gather. And each night when we had dinner, one of those goats mysteriously disappeared. And we were fed, each night we were there, some sort of beans and rice and goat. Now, I happen, and this may tell you more about me than you'd want to know, I'd happened to had goat before in my life. And so this wasn't a big barrier for me. But I tell you, after 3 nights of the same meal, it was kind of like, ugh, beans and rice and goat again. And by that time, when you're in a place like that, your stomach's pretty unsettled. And so to have this meal night after night, it did get a little kind of, all right, get me back to the States. I'm in the mood for a cheeseburger. However, we were eating better than the folks that came to that clinic were ever able to eat. By them preparing that meal for us, they were showing us the gratitude that they had in the best way that they could by laying before us a meal that few of them would themselves be able to indulge in. And these folks that came to this clinic would travel for miles, some of them 10, 12, 15 miles with a donkey and their kids. And they would come and they would set up a little shop and they would cook and they would eat and they would be there for a day just to get some very basic meds that you and I can get at the store any day of the week. And they would lay out before us this meal each night and serve us. And it very much helped us understand how appreciative they were as they made us their guest of honor. A couple other experiences that were a little bit different than that. I did a fair amount of singing in college and sang in a couple different type of groups. And we would tour the country, or at least parts of the country, over spring break and occasionally on Christmas break. And many of you would know this routine. In fact, we hosted one of these types of choirs a few years ago here where we would travel all day, we would get off our bus, we would go into the church, and they would have prepared for us a meal. And for that time period, we would be their guests of honor. And so they would roll out the red carpet for us. They would welcome us into their church, and they would feed us way more food than we should ever eat, especially before we stand before them and try to sing. We were their guests of honor. One other short example is in one of the smaller groups that I sang in, we were invited to the president's house for a meal in the president's home. So there was like 8 or 9 of us in that group, and plus our director. And so we go and we walk into this very formal dining room. And in my upbringing and with my cultural context, like, I had not been in a dining room quite like this. I had not seen a table set quite like this table. Now, we were pretty serious about table manners in my home, so I knew how to act, and I knew work from the outside in, and I knew not to put my elbows on the table, and all of these types of things. Well, another one of the things that we had been taught is to never start eating your food until everyone had been seated at the table. Well, in that particular moment, this sticks out in my mind because the president's wife hosted us. And we all were seated, and then she brought all of our food to us and set it before us, made sure we all had drinks, and then went and stood by the server's table while we started to eat. And I was very confused in this moment, because part of me was saying, I can't eat because she's not sat with us to join us in this meal. But then another part of me started to figure out, she's not going to sit down until we start eating and she knows we have everything we need. I'm confused, which do I do, to eat or not to eat? I think I ate, because in my mind, if there's ever a doubt, just start eating, right? I tell you those stories because each of them were different contexts, but in each example, we were the guests of honor. And because we were the guest of honor, the work that went into those meals, into hosting us, into inviting us in, helped us feel special. We felt significant. We felt like we belonged and were welcomed into their presence. We felt loved. We felt like we had a purpose by being there. And in each of those contexts, we were there with a purpose. We felt understood. We've been traveling on a bus. We're hungry. You understand that we need food. And we felt secure as they provided for us. Even in Haiti, where we felt less secure just because of the context and why we were there, especially because there were tarantulas running around us, even there, in that context, we felt more secure because they were providing for us the best that they had to give. And behind all of that was this message. You are worth it. You are valued. You're worth this and so much more to us. Now, we've been working our way through Psalm 23 for several weeks now. We come to this passage where David says to the Lord, "You prepare a table before me." And we kind of shift from this analogy of the shepherd and the sheep to the host and the guest. And this isn't an uncommon analogy in Scripture, where the Lord is the host. And so we have a lot of images of banquets and meals throughout the Scripture that gives us another picture of the character of God. And now God prepares a table before David, before us. Now, what's important for us to know is that hospitality is highly valued in the Middle East. That's not to say it's not valued here, but it takes on a lot of different layers of meaning in that culture. And that's especially true when it comes to inviting people into your home for meals. And especially those who are wealthy and those who have been blessed financially, one of the ways that the word will spread about their wealth and their fame is in the way that they invite others into their homes and host them with these extravagant meals. You see, in the States, a lot of times those who are wealthy and famous will build big homes and may have gates around there. I don't know if you've driven into Nashville area. That's what comes to my mind, where you can kind of take these drives and go by these famous country artists' estates. And you drive by and you look, And what you see in our culture is that they've used their wealth to build things that speak to their fame, but they isolate from the community. Well, in the Middle Eastern culture, it's the opposite, where they invite the community in. And the way that they show their wealth is to provide meals that otherwise people wouldn't be able to experience. And they put more on the table than what will ever be eaten with these extravagant foods. And the owner of that home, or the master of that household, would provide all of these extravagant foods. And in that culture and context, then the wife would be the one who's preparing the meal. And so the host and the master provides, and the wife or the spouse and the servants prepare and set the table. What we see, though, in this passage is that the Lord is taking on both of those roles. The Lord, for David, with this table, is both the preparer and the provider. Takes on the roles that traditionally, in that context, would have been roles of both the male and the female, the master and the servant. And isn't that interesting to us, that in Psalm 23, in the first part of this verse, we're getting this picture of how Jesus would ultimately come and take on these roles in preparing the table before us. Now, I wonder in verse 5 if we're starting to see the other side of David. We've talked a lot about David the shepherd and how much David knew about tending to the sheep and caring for them. And in the midst of that, do we forget that David was also royalty? David was a king. That David would have experienced the finest of meals and would have hosted on many occasions these types of meals where he provided and the servants laid out this meal. And I wonder if David, at this point in time in his life, is kind of missing that. Is reminiscing about all of these fine things that he once had, as he now flees for his life and hides in caves and just tries to keep himself alive. And perhaps it's in the midst of those memories of reminiscing, perhaps lamenting, that he gets this vision from the Lord. And the Lord lays out this table before him and says, David, I've prepared a table for you. All of the finest things are here. Come, be my guest of honor. Now notice that this table is set in the presence of his enemies. Now for the longest time, when I envisioned this psalm in my life, it's like, isn't this cool? All of these enemies are just going to sit here and watch me as the Lord allows me to eat this feast. And I can just say, ha, look at me. Don't you wish you had some of this? Now I am a very selfish individual. So it may not surprise you that that's the mindset I would have, that look how privileged I am that I get to eat this meal while you all just look upon me. But I've learned that that's not quite what we're getting at with this sense of eating this meal in the presence of our enemies. You see, this statement has a lot more to do about God and the character of God than it does about us. That God would pour out God's love upon you and upon me and upon David, regardless of who is watching and irrespective of the cost that might come down upon the Lord because he's hosting someone like me. So let me play this out a little bit to help us gain a little bit better understanding of this. I wonder, have you ever stuck up for someone who's looked down upon by society? And in doing that, have you heard the whispers? Oh, he's actually going to go associate with that person? Oh, she's actually going to go associate with them? Have you felt the shameful stares? Because the stares of shame that have gone upon that person are now being cast upon you because of your willingness to come alongside them? Have you felt the judgment of others? The judgment that was cast upon this person over here. And because you have now come alongside them, you feel the judgment coming upon you. You see, this is what we're getting at. That the Lord would prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. That regardless of how the enemies that I have may now look upon the Lord, the Lord's going to step into that and say, I don't care. My love for you is great enough that those enemies can cast their looks and it will have no effect on me. Now, I think that we can begin to understand this a little bit better if we think about some of our own history and context. And so imagine for yourself a white restaurant owner in the Deep South, especially generations before ours, who is willing to open his restaurant to an African American individual, to welcome them in, to grant them a seat at the table, and to serve them the same food that he would serve all of his other white customers. You see, that is love, and showing love for an individual, regardless of how those enemies of that individual may now look upon the restaurant owner. Because there would be cost for an individual that made a decision like that. I'll be honest and tell you that these types of questions have run through my mind. But Lord, if I associate with them, what will others think of me? If I associate with them, Lord, if I show them some respect, if I show them some love, if I come alongside them and reach out to them, what's the rest of the community going to think about me? Because I know what they think about that person. You see, I think that it's questions like these that in part continues to drive so many of the divisions that remain in our country, in our faith communities, in our families, and certainly within the world. The unwillingness of people to stand up and speak out and come alongside others, regardless of what it may cost them, regardless of how the rest of the community that we associate with may look upon us, may judge us, may cast looks of shame upon us. And yet, what's so clear to me is that this is one of the greatest opportunities that we have to show God's love to others. To come alongside someone who's broken and received the stares and received the shame and had the judgment, and to walk alongside them and say, look, I get it. I know how others have looked upon you, but you know what? The Lord says that he prepares a table before you and he will make you the guest of honor, and that there is a seat at the table that has your name on it. And the Lord doesn't care about how any of your enemies have looked upon you or may look upon him. That's gospel love. That's the good news of Christ. And we'd be foolish to think that here in Ashland, not unlike the community I grew up in, that there are not still many layers of racial and ethnic and cultural prejudices that exist. And I've had the opportunity through conversations to know that those exist in some of the places in our community that have some diversity, and especially on campus. I know through conversations I've had with folks that the African American community on Ashland University does not feel welcomed in Ashland, on large part by many. I know through conversations with the friends that we're making through Dolly's work and Sarah's work with the international community, that there are folks that are a part of that community that do not feel welcomed in Ashland. And it's an opportunity for us to come alongside our new friends and say, look, we love you, we value you, we want you to be here. And don't think that there may not be others that look upon our church or look upon us and say, oh, look at them coming alongside that community, and begin to cast those stares of shame and judgment. The question is, are we willing to receive it and say, we're not concerned about that. We want to love. And we want to love the way Jesus loves and has modeled for us. Because it was Christ who strikes up a conversation with a Samaritan woman at a well in the middle of the day where all could see, and breaks down all kinds of barriers and say, you know what? I love you. I mean, that's in essence what Christ was saying. And I welcome you. Or to Zacchaeus, who was hated and looked down upon, he says, hey, little man, come down, go to your house, prepare a meal, because I'm going to come spend time with you today. And all of the whispers that would have started happening, Zacchaeus, doesn't he know he's a sinner? Doesn't he know how he's robbed us? Doesn't he know that he's a crook? And he's going to go spend time with him? Well, I guess that tells you all I need to know about Jesus. Christ is unfazed. Prepare a table, Zacchaeus. Or the lepers, or the blind, or the lame. All of which in that context would have been understood to have been suffering disease because of the sin of them or their ancestors. And Christ stepped into all of those relationships to say, you are loved. You are significant. You have value. You are cared for. You are welcome at my table. How many times do we read in scriptures, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them? In the passage I read earlier, eating a meal in the Pharisee's home, this woman comes in, cries, pours her tears over his feet, wipes his feet with her hair, pours this ointment over his feet, anoints them. And the whispers, doesn't he know who she is? Oh, if he was a prophet. Oh, she's a sinner. And what's Christ's response? Not only do I know, but I welcome this, because she is treating me with hospitality that you have not. Love poured out. Regardless of the cost to the Lord, regardless of how the enemies may look upon him, love poured out. You, Lord, prepare a table. You put a meal before me. And my response might be, but Lord, do you realize what you're doing? Do you realize what these people may do to you? What they're going to say about you? What they're going to think about you? What they may do to you? You know, Jesus, if they see you associating with us, they may even kill you. And I sense Christ saying to us, shh. Sit. The seat is for you. Eat from the table. Drink from the cup. This is for you. And not only that, then the Lord says, and I will anoint your head with oil. Now, there's lots of reasons that people would have been anointed for oil: consecration into service, or inauguration into a place of leadership, the healing of wounds and sores and sickness, but it also was an act of hospitality. And this is another thing we see with this woman anointing Jesus' feet. It was a way of welcoming guests into your home and saying, you're special, so special that I'm willing to use this oil to anoint you in this place of honor. And when we read this, we understand that the host is pulling out all stops. This is over-the-top extravagance that the Lord is showing David. The Lord desires to show us. You are welcomed. You are honored. You're beloved. I've provided this meal. I've prepared it for you, and I'm going to serve you. In fact, I'm going to serve you in such a way that every time you take a drink from this cup, boom, I'm there to pour it. Have you ever been in a restaurant and had an overzealous waiter or waitress who, like, you can't even have a conversation because every 30 seconds it's like, more water, more water, more water, more water? It's like that. It's like the Lord is just constantly interrupting David's meal, filling his cup up so many times and so much, making sure he's lacking nothing, that the cup is overflowing onto the table. It's like, here, David, I'm going to pour out so much wine into this cup that it's just going to pour out. This is overwhelming love. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. I love the way the NIV reads. See what love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We are God's children, and God desires to lavish his love upon us. Over-the-top love, the type of love that is poured out upon us so that it overflows. And if you pick up on it, it begins to give us a picture of the Eucharist, of Christ who provides the meal in himself, prepares it before us in his death and resurrection, and offers it to us in ways that are overflowing, to nourish us, to strengthen us, to be present with us, to show his love for us. And so there's a question that each of us can wrestle with this morning. Will you take your seat at the table of the Lord? Now, I'll be honest with you, this is hard for me. If you haven't figured this out about me right now, I would prefer to go about my day and do my job and work hard and not hear one thank you. To just kind of go about my business, get it taken care of. And so when there's pastor appreciation things, it's appreciated, but it's an uncomfortable place for me to receive that. And yet, this is a part of a growing edge for me. Because about a month ago, I sensed the Lord saying to me, you need to learn how to receive these things from others as if they're coming from me. Really? In other words, the Lord speaks into my heart. Shh. Because what I want to say is, Lord, I don't deserve this. I'm just doing what we're supposed to be doing. Do you know what I was thinking about the other day? Like, do you know the thoughts I had about that person? Like, do you know the brokenness that still existed within my heart, Lord? I'm not worthy of this. This table, this banquet, this meal, this love lavished on me? No, Lord. The Lord says, shh. See that chair? It's got your name on it. You're invited. You have a seat at the table. Come, sit, and allow me to lavish my love upon you. And I have a feeling I'm not the only one in this room that struggles to imagine myself taking my seat at the table. Because the reality of it is that it's a big table. And when the kingdom of God comes in all of its fullness, there will be a banquet unlike any that we've seen. And each of us has a seat with our name waiting for us to take our place at the table. Will you take your seat at the table? Will you allow yourself to sit at the table of the Lord as the Lord feeds you, as the Lord gives you drink upon drink upon drink, as the Lord hosts you and serves you and anoints your head with oil and says, "You are mine and you are loved." For many of us, that's the first step. And it's an important step. And it can be a really hard step. And so I invite you to consider this week. Am I able to see myself as the Lord sees me? Clothed with the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ. As a beloved son. As a beloved daughter, as a child and heir of the Lord of the universe. And there is a second, I'm sure there's many more applications. There is a second one that I'd like to share. And it's this question. Who am I, who are you, inviting to the table? Because if my cup's overflowing, that means there's plenty for others. And this is where we can really be stretched. If I'm seated at this table, and I have all of this food and all of this strength before me, and there are enemies of mine that are watching, what do you think Jesus would have us to do? I think Jesus would have us to invite them to come take a seat. And to share in the surplus. Because we know throughout all of Scripture that when we've been blessed, it's for the purpose of being a blessing to others. And not just the people that we like. Or not just the people that we love, which can be a different group of people. But especially to those that we don't like and that we don't love. To those enemies that cast those looks of shame and judgment, that make our life a mess, that talk down. Because what more could they need than to know that they too have a seat at the table and that God's love is large enough to be extended to them as well. Who are the people in our lives that need someone to stand up for them or with them? Who need more than anything else to get a sense and a picture of the extravagant love of God? Some of us may have a name, a picture of a face, a neighbor, a coworker, a family member. How might the Lord be calling us to extend this love to them? I also just want to say in a very briefly, in very practical ways, Sarah and Dolly are stepping into this and extending invitations to meals at AU to students, and especially students in that international community. So twice a week, they're just coming and preparing a table and saying, come. And they need help. They need others to help prepare, and they need others that are willing to just come sit at the table and engage in conversation. And so maybe the Lord's pulling on a little heartstring of yours this morning to say, you know what, that's something I could do. I could be there. I could be present. I could bring some bread. I could sit in conversation. I would love for you to talk to, Dolly's not here this morning. She's at a Chinese church up in I think Cleveland today. Youngstown. Maybe Cleveland next week. But Sarah's here. Talk to her about that. Let her share with you the things that they're doing to extend this hospitality to others, to show the love. A lot of you are stepping into that and have been stepping into that a long time. If you don't want to talk to Sarah, I wouldn't understand that. But if you don't want to talk to Sarah, talk to the McKibbins. Talk to Carol Schweier. Talk to Jenny. Talk to the folks that are here that have been stepping into these relationships, extending that hospitality. Let's see what the Lord will do through extending this extravagant love of God to others. I ran out of notes a long time ago. I want to offer to just lead us into a time of prayer. I think I want to do less leading and just more listening this morning. Just to invite you into a time of a silent reflection. I would encourage you to allow the Lord to place an image of a table before you. What's that table look like? What type of foods and drinks are on the table? Imagine yourself taking your seat and allowing the Lord to host and to serve, to anoint your head with oil. Feel that. Experience it. Receive it as yours this morning. Let's go into a time of prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you that in the midst of our often noisy thoughts, you speak these words. Shh. Come. You have a seat at the table. Sit. Eat. Drink. Allow me to lavish my love upon you. Holy Spirit, help us to receive that love in very real ways. To experience your goodness so that it overflows from our lives and touches those around us. Continue to pour out your blessings, Lord. We ask in Christ's holy name. Amen.